We are going to be in the book of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27 today, verses 24 to verses 36. Verse 24 to verse 36. This is the final week of our series, The Upside Down Kingdom, and we're going to be speaking about the confrontation of violence in the Upside Down Kingdom and how Jesus, through the cross, confronts violence. We have looked up to now how the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the ascension of Christ, and through that, Jesus has inaugurated a kingdom and a way of doing life that is vastly different from the kingdom of this world. We ended last week by kind of landing on Matthew 22, 37 and 39, verses 40, where it's the great commandment to love God and love people. We said even things like money and finances and things like power, within the world, it's very simple. We see power as something that we can achieve in our own strength, and then we use that power to do what we can to further our own agendas. The same thing is used when it comes to money. But then we see in the kingdom of God, this we see coming from God. God gives us power. He gives us the ability to produce wealth, as we see in Deuteronomy as well. But that is not given to us for our own benefit. Yes, as Timothy teaches, yes, we are to enjoy it, and we are told we can enjoy it. But it's given to us so that we can better love God and love people around us. And this is the whole concept. If we think of the great commandment to love God and love people, that's what the Upside Down Kingdom is about. In the kingdom of God, we live not for ourselves, but we live for others. So I've entitled today's message, The Tale of Two Crosses. Not The Tale of Two Cities, The Tale of Two Crosses. It is one cross, but it can be seen from two different perspectives. Let's turn to our scripture this morning in Matthew 27. So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. Then the people as a whole answered, His blood be on us and on our children. So he released Barabbas to them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters. And they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand, knelt before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! They spat on him. They took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe, put on his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. And as they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down. And they kept watch over him. And this is the word of the Lord for the people of God. His blood be on our children. Thank you, Lord, that your blood is upon us today. Amen. Maybe not the same way that they were thinking of it in that time. When we think of the crucifixion, we consider the crucifixion, we see that it's incredibly violent. We see that this is not just this is actually far from a children's story. This is actually something incredibly hostile. The violence that we see in this act of crucifixion is something that we probably in many ways have kind of put down to a Bible story. But if we were to see it in person, the flogging, his flesh laid bare, the blood, the stains of blood upon the paving, upon his clothes, the suffering, the mocking, the crucifixion. This is an incredibly violent moment in Bible and in history. If we think about the crucifixion of history, it's not out of character from a Roman perspective. Within the Roman culture, we understand that violence was very much a part of the Roman culture. We see it in the origins of Rome. There are some things that happen there, but probably one of the clearest examples will be in things like the Roman Games, where what they would do is they'd put gladiators in an arena and they would fight together. The big thing was essentially that they would beat each other and ultimately one would kill the other, and it was just done purely for the entertainment of the masses. And so gladiators would fight one another, kill one another, and then just to kind of mix things up, they might have a chariot race, which in itself was incredibly hostile and brutal, and people would die in those as well. Bring beasts in, and then they would either kill these beasts or the beasts would kill people. We know from history as well that it came to the point where if you were not liked by Rome, like the Christians fell out of favor, they would bring Christians in to the Colosseum and into the arena. And for the entertainment of the masses, they would kill them and they would slaughter them. And so when we see Jesus dying on a Roman cross, we should not be surprised that it was in fact a very violent occasion as well. As we look back on history, we look at the cross, we look at this Roman culture, we would say to ourselves, surely we've moved on. Surely violence has left us and no longer is there violence around and we've moved on. But have we? Have we really moved on? We know today that even as we sit here, there are wars raging around the world. In the Middle East, there's things happening. We see with Russia and the Ukraine, there are wars that are happening where people are killing one another, fighting over territory, fighting over all sorts of things. Violence is very much a part of the world in which we live. We see it not only away from us, we see it near us. We see it in the news. When you switch on the television, there's violence, whether it's a murder or an assault. These things are happening everywhere in this world in which we live. And somehow the kingdom of this world has introduced violence and it's become a part of the narrative and the world in which we find ourselves. We are surrounded by it. We see it in the news. We see it in our lives daily as we come across people. Maybe you would be in a situation with road rage and people decide that the only way to answer a situation where somebody has driven badly is by pulling out a gun or becoming hostile and violent on the road. There's domestic abuse and let's be honest, are we not kind of come back to the place where entertainment is also a part of violence, whether it is in sports or a movie that we turn on? Some sports people kind of beat each other up for fun and we say, wasn't that a great form of entertainment? People pay big money for tickets to watch two people beat each other up. Violence is very much a part of the world in which we live. The brutality of the cross stands in front of us. The violence of our culture stands before us. But in a really strange way, the cross confronts the narrative of violence. It calls to account the power structures in this world, and it calls into question the violent narrative that we've all become accustomed to. Think about it for a second. We're Christians. And as Christians, we have this symbol. Have you ever thought about this? So our symbol that we have is a cross. So if you go into a church, you'll see a cross in probably just about every single church. If you don't see a cross in a church, you probably don't think it's a church, right? In fact, you'll see a cross on buildings. If you ride past the building and there's a cross, you'll go, probably Christian. And so this symbol has become the symbol of Christianity, right? So we take that symbol and we make jewelry out of it. We hang it around our head. Have you ever stopped to think that this in fact was a symbol of execution? This is what the Romans used to kill people. And so what we're actually hanging around our neck and putting in our churches is actually a device that was used for torture, intimidation, and violence. But we walk around with it all the time. That's interesting to think about that. What if you went into a nice jewelry store and you said, can you please make me a necklace with an electric chair? I want to hang around my neck. They would go to you and say, really? I mean, think about it. I really would like a nice, beautiful pendant that I can wear of a guillotine. Now, look, I grew up, there were some strange people. I think they would have done that. But anyway, It's weird to do that. And so in many ways, it's really weird that we do this. So what's actually happening here? Why is it that this has become a symbol for us? Because there are actually two types of crosses. It's all got to do with perspective. When you see this cross, if you're a Roman and you see this cross, you're thinking this is a form of humiliation and torture. That is a device for execution. But even in the world today, the perspective that we have, some people see this and they think about this for a second, oppression. Some people grew up in very strict Christian households. They were so oppressive that whenever they see this, they might even get anxious and fearful and say, oh no, I want nothing to do with Christianity because I knew Christians who were very oppressive. For some people, the church has done certain things. We know that there's all sorts of scandals with abuse and all sorts of things that have happened in the church. This is a symbol that people push against. And even politically, it has become a symbol that people either employ or use in a way that will benefit them. And we have to be careful of that. And so it's all a question of perspective. And so when we look at the cross, we look at two types of perspectives today. There are many we can look at. But I want to look at the first one, which is this. The Roman cross. The Roman cross represents violence. Let's have a look at this for a second and see what we can learn. For the Romans, the cross was an instrument of torture, execution, and violence. It represented secular power, the violent enforcing of one country or nation's will upon another. It was designed to instill fear. It was designed to be threatening, forceful, and it was leveraged to accomplish one's personal goals and ambitions, as we could see, whether it is Pilate or it was the emperor, it was used for political purposes. We might ask ourselves a question. Jesus was crucified and he was killed on a cross. Why did the Romans use a cross in order to execute their dissidents? Well, it's pretty simple, actually. Ultimately, the cross was used because it was a deterrence. Through visible and prolonged suffering, they could take this cross, they could kill the people that they didn't want and they didn't like. They would put them out for display, whether it's on a mountain, in a public place, and everybody would go, oh, look at that. It was designed to be long-suffering, not short-suffering. They could have killed Jesus quickly. They didn't want to do that. They want it to be long. They want to drag it out because what they're doing is they're not just killing a person, they're making a political statement. They're putting it out for display. They're saying to everybody, this is a symbol of if you're going to cross the line, if you're not going to do what we want you to do, we as the Roman overlords, we rule here, and if you're not going to do what we want you to do, that will be your fate. This is how they kept everybody in line, through fear and through intimidation. It was also a symbol of shame and disgrace because people were criminals. It was criminals. It was a cross designed for people that broke the law. And it was a shameful way to die. And so it was used to control and it was used for suppression. Crucifixion was not just a method of execution, but it was a calculated tool of psychological warfare and social control, embodying the harsh justice of Roman law and governance. If we think about the concept of what this cross was designed to do in a Roman context, we see it in the world today. There are countries today where they will execute people who break the law, whatever law it is they choose to have. In some countries, they'll take them into a huge soccer arena and they will kill them publicly because they're making a statement and they're trying to say to the people, you will be punished this way. It is a way of control. It's a way of fear and intimidation. There are countries all around the world, especially with dictatorships, where people are trying to maintain control. The use of fear. That's how this kingdom operates, with fear. We know the persecuted church today. There are people around the world where if you are a Christian, your deterrence to becoming a Christian is you will be disgraced, you will be disowned, and you will possibly be thrown in jail and persecuted and executed because you claim to be a Christian. And so the very same principles of the Roman Empire are the same principles we see at play in today. Have a look at our passage in Matthew 27, 28. We see something else that's quite interesting. It says they stripped him, they twisted thorns, and they put the crown of thorns on his head. They put a reed in his right hand, they kneel before him. Watch this. They mock him. They spit on him. They strike him on the head. And here again, and they mock him. When we think about the concept of violence, violence we often think has to do with the fact that it is a physical confrontation where it inflicts physical harm. But if you look at the violence that is happening here, there's a lot more going on. They mock him. They spit on him. Violence takes many, many different forms in the world. It's more than just physical, but can in fact be verbal, emotional, and psychological acts that are intended to harm. Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus takes the kingdom and he turns it upside down, he's saying, stop thinking in just one dynamic, one perspective. You need to think a little bit larger. He says this. You've heard it said that those in ancient times you shall not murder. What's murder? A physical act. He says, but whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with your brother, he reframes the concept here into more than just physical acts. Even your attitude towards people can in fact be a form of violence towards somebody else. He says that if you're angry with your brother or sister, you'll be liable for judgment. Then he says, if you insult your brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. If you say you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. He takes it a step back. He says, we think purely because we strike somebody, it's violent. He says, no, it's more than that. Even the way we speak, even the way in our attitudes, in our posture towards people, if it is not loving, we are moving towards the very same. We are subscribing to the narrative of this world. In July of 2014, a young boy named Conrad Roy took his own life. He was 18 years old. 18-year-old boy got in his car and he poisoned himself with monoxide poisoning. That boy killed himself because he had, I still haven't quite figured out, a girlfriend. The word friend doesn't really fit well into it, who edged him along over a period of months, saying to him, you need to kill yourself, you should kill yourself. Do you know what you should do? You should gas yourself, you should kill yourself, you should kill yourself. Until one day he finally got to the point where he said, I've had it, I'm just going to do just that. And he killed himself and he committed suicide. That girl is now in jail for edging him along. She wasn't near him, she wasn't there, but her words were used to inflict pain and violence upon him. We sometimes don't realize how powerful these things are in our lives. If you read the newspaper today, you'll see that there are people throughout the world. There's a case that's currently going on. I think it's a Michigan football player who killed himself, 17 years old, because somewhere along the line, in a country thousands of miles away, two young boys decided to sextort this guy by saying, if you don't pay a certain amount of money, we're going to expose you to all these people. They weren't anywhere near him, but their actions and their attitude and their greed prompted him to a point where he finally killed himself. Now, I don't know, I should have had a trigger warning somewhere in this thing. I'm suddenly thinking maybe. I think the point I'm trying to make right here is words matter. The way we speak, the way we act, to be angry towards people, to take love and put it on the table. Do you know when road rage starts, it doesn't start with somebody hitting something. It starts with somebody getting angry. Changing their posture from love to hate. We're not of those people. We're not of those people. That's not what God has called us to do. Violence is more than just physical acts. It includes things like bullying. How many kids are suffering emotionally because of the bullying that takes place around them? How many people are suffering emotionally and suffering from psychological abuse because of the things that are said to them? How many people live with the echo and the sounds of derogatory words that were spoken over them their whole lives and they don't even know who they are today, not because anybody struck them, but because somebody spoke words into their life that hurt them. And today they have to come back from that. When I grew up, they said sticks and stones may break your bones, but who even believes that anymore? We don't believe that anymore. Words can harm us, and they do. And so when we look at the Roman cross, we remember that this is not just, it's not just a device for execution, it's a device for intimidation, it's a device for violence, a device for a narrative. It's telling us this is the way you rule and you run your life. But Jesus comes and he says, let's look at this cross for a second. I don't think that's what it needs to represent for us. Because in the upside down kingdom, in the kingdom of God, this is a symbol, not of violence, but of love. Isn't it incredible? I mean, like, when I think about this, I go, how on earth does Jesus do that? He takes this thing that everybody looks at and it's like this incredibly destructive device. Now we all walk around with the crosses saying, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. And we're like, what is that, you know? Only Jesus, in the masterful wisdom of the eternal God, can take something and turn it around in such a beautiful, beautiful way. And so we have the reframing of this thing called the cross. In Christianity, we have symbols that seem to be symbols of violence. The cross might look like a symbol of violence, but if you understand it as Jesus has presented it, we understand actually it's a symbol of love. When we break bread, what are we doing? We're celebrating the broken body. Isn't there like a violent kind of feel to that? And the juice represents the blood of Christ. But isn't that in itself something that's reframed? When we take those emblems and we take them, we don't take them like, oh, we take them like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He reframes it in a beautiful, beautiful way. And so these that seem to be symbols of violence, well, they have been reframed in the upside down kingdom. Look at Luke 22. And I want to see if you see what I see here. Remember power and money. We use it for ourselves. In the Roman cross, we use it for ourselves, right? Look how it's reframed. Look at this. He takes bread. This is before. This is the Passover. He breaks the bread. He gives thanks. Okay? It says he broke it and gave it to them. And he said, this is my body, which is what? Given for you. Not for me. Now, in this kingdom, if your body's broken, it's for yourself. But in the kingdom of God, he goes, let's reframe this thing. Let's throw it upside down. Let's understand that all these things are not, it's not about me, it's about you. Love God, love people. The blessings we receive are for others. So he says, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he did the same thing with a cup after supper, saying, this is the cup which is poured out for you. And it's the new covenant in my blood. Whereas the Romans used the cross to benefit themselves and accomplish their political ambitions, Jesus turns it upside down. And he used that same cross to love and to serve each one of you, and to love and to serve me. Instead of this becoming an instrument of death, this becomes a symbol of life. There is like a resurrection. There is something new that has been recreated. It becomes something where we have emerged into a place where this symbolizes the death of my sins, but also the life that is given to me. I was thinking about this and I thought to myself, if you're a doctor and they take you into the operating room and they say, we're going to take out a kidney, you might think to yourself, we're going to take your organ. That seems like a negative thing. But if you say, I'm giving you my kidney so that somebody else might live, what you're doing, you are donating something. Now what happens? There's going to be cutting, there's going to be taking, there's going to be certain things happening there. But ultimately, even in that seemingly moment of violence, we see something powerful taking place. It is something not for me, it is something for somebody else. And even in things that happen in the world around us, there could be a situation where a parent looks at a child, and maybe the child is in the traffic, jumps in front of a moving vehicle and pushes the child out the way and inflicts pain upon themselves. But what's happening? We have this reframing where suddenly there is, because of the love, because of that commitment, there is a pushing of the danger, bringing it upon oneself. And we see that same framing as we see in the cross. There are times when we might sacrifice ourselves for another. There was a time when Christ sacrificed himself for us. It could be a parent and a child. It could be something like people that go to battle. There are times when people in war might give themselves for their friends. They might lay down their lives and say, hey, I'm going to make a decision that will save you, but I'm going to lay down my life. And in that moment of seeming violence, there's actually a redemption that takes place. Romans chapter 5 speaks into this and says, indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for each and every one of us. And so in the cross, we see something powerful taking place. For the Romans, the cross is something of violence. For this world, it might seem that it's full of violence. We come in with a restored and redeemed symbol that says, this is no longer for me. This is a symbol of me giving my life for you. Let me wrap up with one last scripture here, Ephesians chapter 5, 1 to 2, and I'm going to leave it at that. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love. How do we imitate God? Well, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. The cross symbolizes to us either violence or it symbolizes love. And ultimately,